special welcome to you. Thanks for being with us. This is worship. So this, we don't meet together necessarily for ourselves, although it's just great to be church and to be able to come to church and have friends and meet together. I've been away for a couple of weeks, and I always miss here. It's always nice to go different places, but I always miss here. I hope when you're not with us that you miss us. It's a good thing to be a part of a church community. But we're not necessarily here just for us, although it's great just to be able to have a community of believers like this. We come to worship God, so we're here. These songs aren't just an exercise in kind of, you know, vocal expression. It's a way to communicate in songs. They did that in the Bible. God's people have done that for centuries. So we're here just for God's sake. It's good to be reminded of that. I know it's easy for me to look around and think what I'm going to do here and who I'm going to meet here, but ultimately to keep our focus on the Lord. Part of that is learning from His Word. Part of that is listening to what He says. God is speaking. God continues to speak. God hasn't come into the world in the person of Christ, as we've been hearing this morning, and then just stopped. God's Word is living. It's alive. I'm not quite sure, how all the dynamics of that work, but God's Word, when we hear it preached and taught, but when we dive into it ourselves day by day, God is speaking. God loves us. God wants a relationship with us. God wants us to know Him and for us to have an intimate knowledge of who He is. And all that is part of what we engage in when we come on a Sunday morning. So if you're here visiting, great to have you here. Be great just to get to know you a little bit better. There is a new member that we're going to be introducing in the second service. I don't think we have his photo, do we? No, okay. So Fraser Bathgate, some of you might know Fraser. Fraser is joining the fellowship is kind of the way we maybe talk about it here. He's not becoming a member of the body of Christ. He's already a member of the body of Christ. We become a member of the body of Christ when we trust in Christ. And Fraser's been a believer, a follower of Christ for many years. He's one of our students. And he's becoming a part of our community here. He's acknowledging accountability is maybe the way that we can best put membership here. He's acknowledging accountability. He's willing to be accountable with us. That's what membership is. If you've been coming for a while and you want to talk to us more about what that means and what that is, be happy to talk to you about that. Pray for a lot of our students. I know that the students especially, there's a real temptation for students just to kind of move all over the place and drift over the years. But we know for students like Fraser in particular, it's a huge benefit. I've seen this now for 27 years with students here at Carruthers. What a huge benefit it is to them to be a part of us. So pray for them in particular, but for anybody who joins us. So that's Fraser. We were hoping to have a picture of Fraser here, but if you're interested in meeting Fraser, I'll point him out to you at some point. So pray for Fraser. Okay, we're in John chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 10. If you haven't brought a Bible, some of the guys have some of the stewards will come down with some Bibles, I think. Andy, do we have some Bibles, or have you handed them out already? They're out already. Okay, fantastic. John chapter 10, so that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament, and we're in chapter 10. As Ewan's mentioned, we've got communion this morning, so a bit of a shorter message. We try, anyway, for a bit of a shorter message, so if it is shorter, take advantage of it, because it doesn't happen often. Just so that we can have some time to spend around the table. We don't always have communion after the message. Most of the time we do. And maybe that's good. We can spend some time listening to what God is saying to us in His Word. And then we can take some time to respond to that. And maybe it does happen in church sometimes when in the preaching of God's Word, people understand the gospel more clearly and they put their faith and trust in Christ right then and there. And it may be that for somebody this morning, I don't know. It might be for somebody, it's happened before, that when we come to communion, it's the very first time that with a real, true, and living faith and trust in Christ, people remember the death of Christ, which is what we do in communion. So we're going to do that just in a minute after we look at the word here. We've been studying John's gospel for quite a while now. This is, I think, month 10. So we started in January and we've been working our way through John's gospel. This is an account of the life of Christ. So this is actually an eyewitness account. John was one of the eyewitnesses. So this is an eyewitness account of the incarnation of God. Christmas is coming and we're going to be looking at that theme a little bit more specifically. But the incarnation of God, that's who Jesus was. It's maybe familiar to us to think about, you know, what we're looking at here in John's gospel, that God became man, but it's absolutely mind-boggling as well. And let's never lose the wonder. Let's never lose the wonder of considering Jesus Christ. Let's pray for a fresh revelation, a fresh understanding. Let's pray for a freshness. We tend to get stale, don't we? We tend to get stale, even in our faith. Even in our faith, we tend to get stale. I do. I'm sure you probably do too. The weight of the world, the weight of the brokenness of life gets to us. And we can tend to get stale. And looking at a gospel, hopefully, is something that is beneficial for us and helping us to remember the freshness of the reality of who Jesus is and what he's done and what it means. Not just for you know, not just out there, but what does it mean for you that God became a man? What does it mean for you that Jesus died on a cross for your sin? What does it mean for you? How does that affect your life? How does that affect the way you live? How does that affect the things you do? How does that affect your goals for life? That's all part of what happens when God speaks to us, particularly when we look at a gospel. It's an incredible blessing for us. We're going to look at the last few verses this morning of chapter 10. So I think Dave Nixon and Dave Anderson taking us through the first two parts of chapter 10. And now we're going to finish chapter 10 this morning. So just the last few verses of chapter 10 and through the entire gospel of John now, as we begin to move up to chapter 12, which is really where we enter into the final week of Jesus' life. So between chapters 1 and 12, we're looking at the three-year ministry of Christ. And as we've looked at that over these many months, the question is increasingly becoming, as the world of that day, and particularly the region of that day where Jesus was and the people that were exposed to him, the question is increasingly becoming, who is this guy? Right? I mean, he wasn't just a normal man. He was a man. In every sense of the word, he was human. The early church wrestled with this. And we wrestle with the concept of the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. But he was a man. But boy, was he different, wasn't he? He was special. The things he did were special. The things he said were special. He just was a different man, and people were looking at him, and they were intrigued, they were questioning who he was, this sea calming, blind curing, demon chasing, truth teaching, dead raising rabbi. Who was this guy? Who is this guy? It's such an appropriate question to ask, isn't it? Don't ever be afraid of going deeper. Don't ever be afraid of continuing to, just because maybe you've understood the reality of the gospel and you've responded to the gospel, don't stop digging, right? Don't stop looking. Who is this man? I've shared this with you before, and many times in my own prayer life, when I stop long enough to really engage with God in prayer, I find myself just looking into the sky and just thinking, who are you? I've been a Christian for 37 years. I've been following this man, Jesus, for 37 years. He's transformed my life. I was just with a week with my brother in Florida just last week, and we were reminiscing and we were thinking back to the early days of our lives. We didn't know Christ. We were completely different people. I've often sat down, and I've not gone too deep because it's ugly, but I've often, inside, not outside, but I've not gone all that deep with my children in looking at my past life, but we were completely different people. And the Lord's transformed my life. But at the same time, I just think, well, yeah, I know Jesus, and how much do I know Jesus? Don't ever stop digging. Don't ever stop asking, who is this guy? Lord, who are you? I want to know everything I can know about Jesus. Is that fair? I don't know that I have the capacity as a fallen human being or as a finite human being to know everything there is ever to know about Jesus, but I want to know everything I can about him in the time that I have. And I know, Ewan, I have eternity forever. Ewan was getting us on the concept of eternity. I know I have forever to know him. This is eternal life. We'll see when we get to John 17. Jesus says, this is eternal life. He's praying to the Father that they may know you. There's this idea that C.S. Lewis wrestled with in some of his writings of just the unending eternal experience of knowing God. Because God is eternal, I guess it's going to take me eternity to know him. But part of what's going on here in John is people are asking the question as they see Jesus. And they're pressing into this man. They're pressing into and asking questions about him. Don't ever be afraid to do that, because these are the most important questions you'll ever ask. Will be questions about the reality and the identity, the beauty, the supremacy of God. But by golly, what a struggle people have to answer these questions, don't they? Who is this? What a struggle. Who is Jesus? What a struggle our world has to answer these questions. And I guess it's because of the magnitude of who he is. I guess it's because of the greatness of who Jesus is that the world does wrestle with the profound nature of that. Who is he? Well, pick it up with me in verse 31. We're in verse 31 of chapter 10 in John. And John says, again, he says, the Jewish opponents of Jesus. Not everybody loved him. Not everybody believed him. Not everybody followed him. Not everybody appreciated him. He had opponents. There were a lot of people who didn't like him. Not necessarily because he was unlikable, but mainly because of what he stood for. He stood for the holiness, the purity, the justice of God, and we're sinners. So unless you engage with what God has done to deal with that sin in your life, you're going to feel the weight of it, and you're going to feel the pressure of the holiness of God and the reality of the judgment of God. And that's heavy. That's heavy. It's offensive. The cross, which is the way to forgiveness, isn't it? The cross is offensive because of what it says about us. It's what it says about me, about my sin. It's offensive. I have to get beyond that. I have to get past that. I have to accept that. I have to accept the reality of who I am. Because Jesus stood for all that, he had opponents. So again, the Jewish opponents of Jesus picked up stones to stone him. That's how ridiculously upset they are now as they've heard what he has had to say about them and their sin and God's holiness. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? Isn't that such a great question for Jesus to ask? I'm doing all of these incredibly good things. Read the Gospels. Read the writings even of unbelieving people who've reflected on the life of Christ. Read them. And they are just filled with incredibly good and kind and merciful acts on the part of Jesus, aren't they? That's what he was like. That's how he lived. I'm doing all these incredibly good things, Jesus says. Can you tell me for which one in particular you're wanting to stone me? So they answer, we're not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So you read that and you think, okay, now we're getting somewhere, right? Now, yes, that is the issue. That is the issue. That is clearly what these people in Jesus' day understood him to be saying. They weren't mistaken. We look back 2,000 years and you get scholars and intellectuals and people who want to pontificate in some way on who they think Jesus was. Well, here are people who were there. They were there. They knew their stuff. Many of them knew their stuff. Which is surprising that it went over their heads, but they knew their stuff. And they understood what Jesus was saying. Now we're pressing into the issue. You, a mere man, claim to be God. How dare you, in a sense, if they're going to pick up rocks and they're going to throw them at Jesus until he's dead. Okay, that's what stoning was. How dare you, a mere man, claim to be God? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I have said to you," and here is speaking to the judges of Israel, who are standing in God's stead, in a sense, judging the nation. "Is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods?" You got to watch his argument here. We'll come back to this in a minute. Very interesting response. "Have I not said to you," they're saying, "we're going to stone you because you, a mere man, said that you're God." All right, Jesus reflects back to the Old Testament. He says, "Is it not written in your law that I said that you," speaking to the judges of Israel, "that you are God?" People who were obviously mere men. They hadn't done any of the works of Christ. They weren't endowed with the Spirit of God. They weren't deity in flesh. They weren't people who were obviously sinful, mere men. "Is it not said in your law that you are gods? So if he called them gods," watch this now, "to whom the word of God came." Remember John's concept of the word, because it's going to feature here. Remember John's concept right at the very beginning of his gospel. What does he say? "In the beginning was the word." Okay, so remember that concept here, because I don't know if John's reflecting on that or what. He doesn't say, but Jesus says, if he called them gods, just these mere men who were judges, "to whom the word of God came," and scripture cannot be set aside, this is what it is. "What about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own?" Now, this is Christ. This is the Word. Not the one to whom the Word of God came, but the Word. So if he called the ones to whom the Word of God came gods, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? "Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy? Because I said I am God's son." Verse 37. "Don't believe me." And you look at that and say, what? Jesus is telling people not to believe him? I thought the whole deal with the gospel was that we believe in Jesus. And he says, "Don't believe me." And I think what he means there is just, don't just believe what I say in a vacuum. Because obviously he wants people to believe him. But don't just believe me in a vacuum. Don't forget about everything that you've seen, everything that you've heard, everything that I've done. Don't forget about that and just, you know, well, there's Jesus. Just, you know, people talk today about easy believism. Maybe here's a verse that helps us recognize that we need to dig. We need to question. We need to look. We need to listen. We need to learn. Don't just believe what I say in a vacuum. Don't just believe the words that aren't backed up with proof. Because look what he says in verse 38. "Don't believe me unless I do the works of my Father." You see that? Don't believe me unless I do. I've claimed some things, Jesus says. I've claimed some things that you ought to look deeper at. You ought to question meticulously if you're really interested in your soul, if you're really interested in truth. I've said some things that are mind-boggling, Jesus. I've said some things that sound crazy. Are they true? Or are they not? Am I telling the truth? Or am I not telling the truth? I've claimed to be God in human flesh. Have I done anything that demonstrates it? Maybe I am. Don't just believe. Don't believe me unless I do the works of the Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, even though you may have some problem with what I'm saying, because it is tough. It's tough to be exposed to your own sin. It's tough. What Jesus is saying is hard, isn't it? The words of the gospel, some of them are hard. They're hard to swallow. Sometimes the truth hurts. You got to swallow the medicine. Even though you don't want to believe it, even though the words are hard for you, believe the works. Believe the works. Look at the proof that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. What an incredible testimony to the manifestation of deity in Christ's life by his own lips. Verse 39, so again, they tried to seize him. You think, boy, these guys are blockheads, aren't they? I mean, they are blockheads. Again, so hard. But have you seen it? Have you seen it in your any of your neighbors' lives? Have you shared the gospel with anyone recently? Have you shared Christ with anyone? Have you talked to anybody about their sin and the reality of sin and the reality of what Christ has done to deal with sin? Have you talked to anybody? Does everybody just say, bring it on? Tell me more. Or have you talked to anybody and just said, oh, come on, Sutton, come on, man. You know, does that ever happen? Of course it does. Happens all to people in your family, people you've been praying for in your family for years. Still happening here. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days, and there he stayed. And many people came to him. So some, you see, it's working. Not with everybody, because God has left a decision with us. But it is working. There's some people that are looking. There's some hearts that are softening. They came to him and they said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Wow. Listen, if there's one person our world is seriously confused about, it's Jesus Christ, isn't it? If there's one person they're seriously confused about, go to the religious section of the bookshops in town and try to count up all the different opinions that there are about Jesus Christ, right? The books that are written, the opinion. Well, I think Jesus is this, and I think Jesus is that. The different opinions that there are about Jesus, even in Jesus' day, when he asked his disciples, remember in Matthew 16, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And what was the answer? Well, they all say the same thing. You're the Son of God. You've come to die. No, that's not what they say. Well, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say Jeremiah. Some say one of the other prophets. Listen, everybody's got an opinion. Right? Who's Jesus? Everybody's got. You go to one of your neighbors this week. Right? Try it. You go to one of your colleagues this week. You get on the phone with a family man and you ask them, who do you think Jesus is? Ask them. Be a great conversation starter or stopper. I don't know, one or the other. Right? It'll either work or it won't. Ask them. Everybody's got an opinion, but so what? So what? Opinions don't make something true, does it? Opinions don't make something true. Reality does, and that's what Jesus is calling these guys to. Not opinions. Reality. Are you willing to deal with reality? Reality makes something right. So the question is, what does Jesus say about himself? And how has he proved it? What's the reality? Because that's what he's calling these guys to. Well, obviously, according to this text, Jesus says that he is God's son. He is God. That's what blasphemy was. Jesus says that he is God. Now, that is a big claim, right? I mean, that's a big claim for anybody to make. And it's either true or it's not, right? It's either true or it's false. Jesus claims to be God. It's either true or it's false. And many people have looked at Jesus' life and they've come to conclusions about what a great guy he was and what amazing things he said and how incredible his deeds were and all of that, but won't accept that he's God. You probably heard C.S. Lewis's famous quote where he says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. That I'm ready to accept him as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is the one thing, Lewis says, that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. It's a great quote. It's a great quote. And we need to the world to face this. We need to bring people to a place wherever we can. Talking about doing some evangelism training. Come, think about it. If you feel a little bit, you know, I don't know, you feel a little bit incapable or under-equipped or whatever, well, come. That's why we're doing these things. But we need people to face the reality of who Jesus is, because it's the biggest question they'll ever answer in their life. And that's what's going on here. And all I want to do just in the very short time now we have is just show you that all three of these possibilities are raised in this chapter. Either Jesus was mad, or he was bad, or he was God. There are simply no other choices, okay? Either he was mad. Back to verse 17, not our text, but it's in this chapter. Either he was mad. Jesus says in verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. That's the gospel, only to take it up again, the death and resurrection of Christ. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? Listen, some people thought he was mad, didn't they? Raving mad. And some people today think Jesus was just mad. It's one of the possibilities. It's one of the possibilities. If he wasn't God, then based on the things that he has said, one of the possibilities was that he was just mad. Raving mad. Just crazy. In the words of C.S. Lewis, the guy was on a level with somebody who says he's a poached egg. He was just mad. These Jews here in chapter 10, they're reasoning, okay? They're reasoning, these Jews in chapter 10. And not necessarily without some cause. They're reasoning that here's a man, okay? There, you put yourself in their shoes. Here's a man. He looked like a man, didn't he? He didn't float. He wasn't bigger than any other people. He didn't, you know, there wasn't constant light emanating from his face. He looked like a man. He walked like a man. He talked like a man. He ate like a man. He slept like a man. He does everything like a man. This is their reasoning. And this is not, it's not unreasonable on one level. But he's claiming to be God. That's what they're hearing. They want to kill him. That's what they call blasphemy. He looks like a man, but he's claiming to be God. It's not normal. It's not necessarily untrue that he's God. It's not, you have to decide that. It's not necessarily untrue, but it's not normal. So let's cut them a little bit of slack. What they're assuming is that Jesus can't be God. That's what they're assuming, because he looks like a man. He can't be God. And to some extent, that's fair, because God is not a man, the Bible says. They knew that. Numbers talks about he's not a man. So what don't just push him aside. This is, you want people to think. But that's what they're assuming. So if he can't be God, that's their reasoning. If he can't be God, but he thinks he is. That's the point here. If he can't be God, but he thinks he is, then the only possible solution is that he's mad. He's a nut. He's not God, but he thinks he is. He's a nut. He belongs somewhere where those kind of nuts go. If he's not God, but he thinks he is, then he's crackers. That's one option. But it's not the only option, okay? Because there were others who didn't think that he was mad. They thought he was bad. And the difference being If he's not God, but he thinks he is, he's mad, right? But if he's not God and he knows he's not God, okay, that's the other option. He's actually not God, but he's saying that he's God, but it's not because he thinks it is, it's because he knows he's not, and he's trying to prove some kind of point. He's kind of rally some kind of deal. So if he's not God and he knows he's not God, then he's not mad, he's just bad. He's just a liar. He's not a lunatic, he's a liar. And there are people who think that's exactly what Jesus was, just a conniving, deceiving, manipulating, bad man. And listen, let's be fair. That is a possible conclusion you could reach. If you're not willing to accept the deity of Christ, that's a possible conclusion that you could reach if you refuse to believe that he was God. There aren't many other choices because he said he was God. That's clear from this passage. They're picking up stones to stone him for blasphemy. They said he was God. He said he was God. If he wasn't God, which is their reasoning, and thought he was, he's mad. If he wasn't God and knew he wasn't God, then he's bad. And this is verses 31 to 33. Again, the Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. They said to him, I've shown you many good works. For which of them you're stoning? We're not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. You're just a liar. You could be a nut. But if you're not a nut, then you're deceptive. You're blasphemous. You're not a nut, you're just blasphemous. You're willingly, purposely wanting to take the place of God. So either Jesus is mad, meaning he wasn't God, but he thought he was, or he was bad, meaning he wasn't God, but he knew he wasn't. And there's only one possibility left. There's only one possibility. There's only these three possibilities for Jesus. There's only one left. And that's that Jesus was God. Because he said he was. It's the only possibility left. Verse 33. We're not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And then Jesus answers them. Well, it's not a riddle. He just takes them back to their Old Testament. And basically what he wants them to see is his nature. He wants them to see where he's come from. Look, you call the judges of Israel, if you call the judges of Israel gods in the sense that they represented, if you're willing to do that, to whom the word of God came, they weren't the word. The word just came to them. They were mere men. And if you're willing to call them God, then for me to say I'm the Son of God, and God sent me. I actually have come into the world as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's me. That's a great, we don't have time to get into the whole, but it's a great little argument that he puts out there. Is that really so inappropriate for me to say if you're looking at me? Verse 35, they called them gods to whom the Word of God came. Just recipients of God's word, then what about the one whom the Father sent as the word, as his very own into the world? And John's been saying this from the very beginning. So wrap it up so we can celebrate communion. Why do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I'm God's son? If I do the works of the Father, then even though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. It's not just that this man, Jesus, says he's God. It's that he proves he's God. Look at his life. Check the evidence. Go deeper. Ask the questions. Go. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid to do that. He proves he's God. There's a huge difference there. I don't think I'm all that keen on giving up my life for a guy who thinks he's a poached egg. Right? I don't think I'm keen to give up everything I have for a guy who thinks he's a poached egg. Nor do I think that I'm all that keen to give my life for some guy whose life is just littered with lies. But for Jesus, who says that he's God and proves it, for Jesus, am I willing to give up my life? Are you? Are you? Well, a few things to ponder as we come to communion. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this bit of your word that we've been able to ponder. And now as we come to think about this Jesus and all that he's done, Father, bless our hearts. Open our eyes. strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.